continue our study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Our scripture text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9. If you are reading it out of the Pew Bibles, page 1415. Now concern the things which you wrote to me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gifts from God, one in this matter and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for if they are married, then they burn with passion. We ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Holy Scripture. One of the first thoughts that came to my mind as I was reading this particular scripture is, that in today's world, how politically incorrect this scripture is. I mean, it really is. If I were to take this scripture and use it in counseling someone who was getting married, they take it from this literal translation here of what it really says, they would probably either be finding another preacher or they'd be going to the courthouse and get married, because most people today are not going to see this as what Paul is saying here. The world that we live in, this is not the world that we live in. But the thing is, it is the faith that we claim to live in. You see, the Christian faith, and I'm not talking about the Christian religion, I'm talking about the Christian faith. There's a difference between the Christian religion and the Christian faith. The Christian faith and political correctness are total opposites. They can't get along. And there's no way that you can take the political correctness of the world and bring it into the Christian faith, and it's not going to happen. Now, we have people who are trying to take political correctness and bring it into the Christian religion, and that is being done, and it's being done very successfully, but it can't be with the Christian faith. And there is a difference between religion and faith. Religion becomes different acts, different mantras, different things that we do, and the way that we say things. Faith is an actual trust and a belief and a place in our hope in a Savior. Christian religion relies heavily on Jesus Christ as a teacher. And we like to talk about the things that Jesus taught. We claim Him as a Savior. We like the thought of forgiveness. But we really don't like to deal with what redemption really means and what redemption is all about. As we move forward here into the 7th chapter, and I think that this is something that's going to be taken with us, and we have to remember three things that Paul spoke to us in the last part of chapter 6. And they're there for a reason. And they want to add context to everything that Paul says from this time on. And those three things are that the body is not, that the body is through Christ and that Christ is for the body. The second thing that he says is that, don't you know that your body is the temple of God, that is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that he says towards the end of chapter 6 is, don't you know that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Taking those three things, all of a sudden we see that while Paul is talking about marriage here, and he's talking about the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, he is using marriage here to show what it really means as an example of living out a Christian faith. Now, one of the reasons we have a problem between Christian faith and the Christian religion, and we don't understand the difference, is that we don't understand the difference between sin and sins. As I shared a couple of Easter Sunday mornings ago in the book of Romans, that Paul uses the singular word sin 22 times in the book of Romans, and he only uses the plural word for sin twice in the book of Romans. Here, earlier, Paul has already used the word sin twice, but it was in the singular, two different words, but it was in the singular. When I was to ask you, what is sin singular, most of us are going to come up with coming off of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not bear false witness. You see, those things are not sin, they are sins. There are actions that we take. There are things that we do. Sin is that thing which totally and completely separates us from God. It keeps us separated from God. It makes it to where God cannot have a relationship with us. And sin is basically when we come and we say about ourselves, I want to do it my way. I want to be the person who is in charge. I want to be the person who's in charge of my life. I want to be the person who's in charge of my body. I want to be the person who is in charge of my family. I want to be the person who's in charge of my particular work situation. I want to be the person who is in charge. I want it my way. I am the most important person. I want things to go my way, my way, my way. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve got it good. The only one thing they couldn't do in the Garden of Eden, just one thing. They weren't supposed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were told they don't eat it. They weren't told not to touch it. They weren't told not to look at it. They were just told not to eat any fruit from it. And here comes Satan. And he approaches Eve. And he says, is it true that you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? And Eve goes, oh, no, that's not true. We just can't eat from this particular tree anymore. Satan says, oh yeah, well, you know why, don't you? If you eat from that tree, you'll be as smart as God, you'll be as wise as God, you'll be as powerful as God, God won't have anything on you. You eat from that tree, you can be God. And it said they looked at the fruit. The fruit was good, pleasant, pleasing to the eyes, good to eat. And they then they were kicked out of the garden. And a lot of them like to think that they were kicked out of the garden as punishment. They weren't kicked out of the garden because of punishment. They were kicked out of the garden because all of a sudden they had to have it their way. The way that they wanted it. They had committed the one sin that would separate them from God. God, the Holy God. God was separated and separated from His creation by His perfect morality. And while in the Garden of Eden, they were not separated from God when they decided that they wanted it their way. When they decided it was all about them. They had to be separated from the presence of the all-holy, the all-just, the perfectly moral God. So then comes the whole plan to redeem His creation. But if we look at the sin, what is usually the ultimate cause of all of our sin? If we want to steal, why are we stealing? Because we think we deserve that. Because we think we need that. Because we think that ought to be ours. Because we think, okay, I deserve it. Why do we lie? Usually to cover ourselves or to make ourselves look good. If we don't steal, but just covet something that somebody else has, it leads us to disliking that person because they have something that we don't have, and they have it, and we want it, and we need it, we desire it, and we dislike them because of that. It's because we think we deserve and that they don't deserve it. All of our sins go back to placing ourselves first. Having it our way. Believing that it's all about us. Now the Christian religion can allow that to come in. But the Christian faith can't. Another problem that we have is we don't understand the difference between redemption and forgiveness. We kind of lump the two together. We're willing to accept. We love the fact that by Jesus dying on the cross, we are forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven us. From all the sins we committed in the past, all the sins we are committing now, to all the sins we commit in the future, that all of our sins are forgiven. The Bible likes to use the word remission there. But we don't come to a clear understanding of what it means to be redeemed. Which means that the price has to be paid. A debt has to be settled. For us to be redeemed. I don't know if you really notice it or not, because when we have communion, a lot of times we've done it year after year after year after year, right through at least monthly, year after year after year after year. But when I presented the elements, do you hear or listen to what I'm saying? When I'm presenting the bread, take and eat. This is the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is broken for you and for many for remission of sin. Take and drink. This is the blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which was shed for you for redemption and sin. They're totally different. Remission is forgiveness, and redemption is the purchase price for that forgiveness. The redemption is the price that has to be paid. See, though, a lot of times we put them both together. Because redemption means what Paul finished up chapter 6 with. That we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. See, that's the difference between the Christian religion and the Christian faith. A person who is a part of the Christian faith understands that they are no longer their own, that they have been bought with a price, that their forgiveness came with a price. And that is something that they have to receive. They have to receive it from God. Which means they have to play by God's rules. They have to play by the Father's rules, not their own rules. And so we move to chapter 7. Here we are in the 7th chapter, Paul finally getting around to answer the question they'd asked him in the letter. Everything that Paul has been talking to up until this time, he's been talking because the people who delivered the letter to him in Ephesus also told him all these other problems that were going on in the church. And so for the first few chapters here, he's been speaking to them. And now he says to talk about the things that you have written to me about. Apparently one of the things they were concerned about was, number one, if you're a Christian, should we stay married? If we stay married, should we be celibate? How ascetic must our life be? And so Paul here, remember, the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Remember, you are the temple of God. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Remember, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. And Paul starts talking about marriage. And it's funny here, he says, it's better at best if a man doesn't touch a woman. The actual Greek word here means to cling or to cleave to. But he said because of immorality, a man should render to his wife the affections. And the wife should render, he doesn't use the word render, he says the wife should do life so to her husband. When you think of the word render, what do you think about? I don't know what you think about, but when I think of the word render, I think of having to give up something. That's what I think about. When the word render is used in the Bible, that's what, you know, render to Caesar, that which is Caesar's, and render unto God, that which is God's. And it's like, I have to take out of what I have and give it up to Caesar, or give it up to God. And here it's talking about taking out of what I have to, and giving it up for the wife, or the wife taking out of what she has and giving it up for the husband. And Paul, if you went to Merriam-Webster's dictionary and looked it up, we might give a variety of meanings to the word. I didn't do it. But here, the word that is translated from the Greek, render, means to give out of one's abundance. To give out of one's abundance. The affections. The affections here is, if you want to do it literally, and some of the scholars I've led in translations, they put it in there literally, is do your conjugal duty for your husband, for your wife. But this Greek word is also used in other places. It's not talking about sex, and it's not talking about marriage, but it is used to give kindness, to show consideration for another person. When you look at it from that standpoint, it is totally selfless. Self does not play a part. Paul is saying that use your marriage to be like your Christian lifestyle should be. You should be selfless. Remembering that the wife's body is not hers, but that it belongs to the husband. And the husband's body is not his, that it belongs to the wife. Under the authority of the fact that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are our own. That it's not all about us. That it's not what our desires are. It's not what our wants are. Christ, through the shedding of his blood and his death on the cross, redeemed us. Where we can come into the presence of the Father and once again be joined and united to Him. But we have to be willing to receive that which He offers, which comes under His guidelines and His rules. Not ours. God paid the price. Jesus Christ on the cross is God on the cross paying the price for our redemption. That once again, the Garden of Eden can be restored to us so we can come to Him and be in His presence. We
But it's not according to our agenda and our baggage and what we want. Because it's not about us. It's about Him and about Jesus and about the cross. When Paul begins to talk about this part of marriage here, what it should be, it's what we as Christians should be. Selfless. Looking at our brothers and sisters and being willing to give out of our abundance. To be willing to deal with them and to give to them with kindness, care. Which is part of the Christian faith. He says, don't even deny yourself to one another. So if you guys are in agreement to, you know, for a time to set aside for prayer and fasting, but be sure to come back together, because Satan will definitely tempt you. You don't. You cannot always show self-control. He goes on to say that this isn't a commandment. This is just an agreement. He wishes everyone to stay like him, unmarried. Basically, Paul was a widower because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he was a member of the Pharisees. His wife was never talked about. We don't know that he died, but the fact is the hard and fast law. To be a part of the Sadducees, to be a Pharisee, you had to have been married. Be married to have been married. And he, although he is a widower at this point, he had been married. But he says we all have our different gifts. So better to marry than to burn his immoral passion. But when we go back, we look at it. Selflessness. It's not I. It's not me. And even not we. But it's He. And it's all about Him. Not about us. It's all about Him. When it becomes about us, we can say that sin is no longer a sin. When it comes about us, we can overlook our shortcomings and judge other people. But it's not about us. Him. And in these verses, Paul upholds a Christian.